set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing a when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love.
The grace and peace of the risen Christ be with you. Let's stand and greet one another. Maybe our noise will call them in from the Rose Garden. That's where they all are. Welcome. We're so glad that you're at Laguna Presbyterian Church this morning, and happy Mother's Day. Outside, we have a celebration for everyone who has a mother, and that's after the service. We're going to have coffee and strawberries and cream, so you don't have to be a mother to enjoy it. But if you've ever had a mother, you're welcome to come to the patio and enjoy coffee and strawberries and cream. It's a fun celebration out there. There's a friendship pad that's next to the center aisle, and we'd appreciate it if you'd fill it out and pass it down so that we know who's here today. And if you take a peek as it passes back to the center, you'll know the names of the people in your row, so you can greet them a little later on in the service when there's a chance to do that. Today, this last week has been Nurses Week, National Nurses Week, and we are very grateful for our parish nurses and all that they do for us. And as part of that, they are taking today off. So if you were thinking that you were going to have your blood pressure taken, too bad. Instead, we're going to just celebrate Nurses Week and give them the day off. So no blood pressures today. If you have children in children's program this morning, they are having children's choir, and then they will join. You will be able to fetch them, and they can join you for the strawberries and the other things that are on the patio. Rose Garden. Out in the Rose Garden, you will also see Dusty the donkey. We are signing up for a gold rush night at Clippers. You don't have to be a Clipper to come to this. It's a night that's going to be old-fashioned food and music with Jeff McCrory, and we're going to be hearing about gold and how people can redeem some of the odd bits of gold that they may have, an old filling or one earring that didn't get lost or those sorts of things. Ultimately, we hope to be able to raise some money to buy some signage around on the campus. But even if you don't have any gold, like I don't, you are very welcome to come and enjoy the evening. It's going to be a fun evening one way or the other. You can sign up out there on the Rose Garden today. On the inside of the connections, I see that next Sunday morning we are having, as part of our series about memory, healthy fats and heart healthy eating. So we're moving from memory to the nutrition that helps us have brains that can remember. And also our group that's called Women Walking, you'll see, is meeting soon. It is not a walking club. It is a giving circle, and all women are invited to it if what you read here is something that you would like to participate in. Family Fun Night is next Saturday night, and that also is open to people whether you have small children or not. It'll be a fun evening together. It is Mexican food and bingo. Also, in for our the outreach committee wants to let us know that the annual boutique to support the resource center, which is now called the food pantry, instead of at our church this year, is going to be at the Congregational Church, and that is this coming Saturday. On the back of the bulletin, you will see that we are having a congregational meeting next week at the 10 o'clock time, and also that today we announce the passing of Mary Hirsch. She and her husband, Chuck, have been members of our church for a long, long time, and her husband, Chuck, sang in the choir for a number of years. He was more visible than she was. This week also, we announce the birth of Jack Shulin to Brandon and Tiffany, who was born Friday night at Hogue Hospital. Very excited for Brandon and Tiffany. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Let us pray. God of our lives, on this Mother's Day, we give you thanks for all who have nurtured us, for mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and grandparents and teachers and friends. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we've been drawn together by one baptism into one faith, serving one Lord and Savior. And so we come to you this morning with hearts full of praise, asking for a fresh sense of your presence amongst us, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
was joined together in our call to worship, the Apostle Peter affirms, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There is one body and one spirit, just as we were called to the one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Thanks be to God."
Church, let's stand as we sing hymn number 277 in your hymnal, "The Church's One Foundation." Let us stand.
The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Mountains, my God is Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in.
I surrender. And we lift our hands and we lift our voices to do one thing, and that is to thank we all our God. Let us sing.
Apostle Paul exhorts the church that if we have been raised with Christ, let us seek the things that are above, so that we might have the mind of Christ and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Paul describes the clothing that we are to put on as Christians in Colossians chapter 3, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. We join responsively in our prayer of confession. O Lord, who loves us as a father, who cares for us as a mother, who came to share our life as a brother, we confess before you our failure to live as your children, brothers and sisters bound together in love. For the times we have lied to one another, and the times we have been lied to, heal us, Jesus, Savior of the world. For the times we have laughed at one another's pain, and the times we have been laughed at, heal us, Jesus, Savior of the world. For the times we have spoken when we should have remained silent, and the times we have remained silent when we should have spoken, heal us, Jesus, Savior of the world. For the times we have not respected one another's freedom to be different from us, heal us, Jesus, Savior of the world. For the times we have betrayed a friend and the times we have been betrayed, heal us, Jesus, Savior of the world. Personal silent confession, we lift up our prayers to God. Christ is our peace. Those who are divided, He has made one. He has broken down the barriers of separation by His death and has built us up into one body. To all who repent and believe, He has promised reconciliation. So let us live as people reconciled. Amen.
Our cornerstone is Christ.
morning is from the book of John, chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. I think you'll find it on page 111 in the Pew Bibles. At Jesus' Last Supper, John tells us that he prayed for his disciples. This is a part of that prayer. Sometimes people call it the Lord's Prayer, because it is the prayer that he prayed. He prayed it for his disciples there, and he prayed it for us. Hear the word of God. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This year during spring break, Dave and I traveled to the East Coast to see our children, and while we were there, we went to Philadelphia for the day and toured the Eastern State Penitentiary. Now, I know that not everybody tours prisons on their vacations, but when you have a historian in the family, these sorts of things happen to you. This penitentiary has long been abandoned. It was overgrown with all sorts of plants and things, but they have now restored it, and it is not used as a prison, but it is a wonderful place to tour, honest. It really is. And it once was the model for over 300 prisons. It was considered to be a groundbreaking thing. In the 18th century, when it was built, most prisons were just a violent hodgepodge. They threw together offenders of all different levels of crimes, women, men, children. They would all be in the same holding cell, and it was a violent and dangerous situation. And so the Quakers in Philadelphia were trying to have something that was a new system. Instead of trying to be a place where people would be unsafe or where people would be punished, they wanted a place where people would be safe and where they would have an opportunity to realize what they had done wrong and to be sorry about it, to be contrite, to be penitent, hence the name penitentiary. So how are you going to do that? What could you do in a prison-type setting to help people get there? Well, their solution was solitary confinement. The prison was built so that each prisoner had their own cell, all by themselves, and their own solitary outdoor exercise yard right outside the cell with a 10-foot wall around it. They didn't see anybody. If they ever needed to be moved in an area where there were other prisoners, a hood would be put on their heads. So they didn't see anyone at all. They were completely alone. And the idea was that they would develop sorrow and repentance, that they would become contrite. Not right now, thank you. Sorry. Yes, it is. This one was for sure. The solitary confinement, as much as they thought that that would be the thing to do, that that would help people, that they would turn around and change their lives. In fact, what it did was it drove people crazy. To be alone all that time, being alone that much, is not good for us. We are made to be in relationship to other people. In our MOPS group, Mothers of Preschoolers, the women come saying that They pretty much have no time in their lives when they are completely alone. Some of them aren't even alone when they go to their to the bathroom. The kids follow them into the bathroom. But they are so starved for adult contact. And so coming to MOPS, they said, this is the place where I've found my people. This is the place where I can connect with other people. They are so grateful for one another and for people whose lives are like theirs, people who can come alongside them and share life with them. We are made for community together. The people who study families and family systems often analyze a family on several different dimensions, but one of the dimensions that they use is the closeness in a family, how close or how distant the members of the family are. Now, either extremes of the scale are not good. Either the family can be so close that they are just enmeshed with one another. They really don't have any individual lives, or they can be so distant that they are almost like they're not a family, almost like they're disconnected. The healthy place is somewhere in the middle, so that each person in the family is both an individual and they also are a part together of the family. One of the books that I read this year is a book about a trek that quite a number of people take, over 10,000 people a year, as I understand it, through Spain to the grave of St. James. It is called the Camino de Santiago. Santiago is the name for St. James. Maybe you saw it popularized in the movie The Way. Martin Sheen did that trek through Spain. It is a 500-mile trek if you do the whole thing, and it took about 35 days to do it, walking pretty much all of the day. He said that most of the people who go on that trek do it because it's an individual journey. Maybe it's something between them and God. Maybe it's just something between them and themselves. They're there because there's something that they're trying to work out individually. There's a wide variety of people. There are Christians, there are seekers, there are agnostics, there are Buddhists. There are people who kind of don't even know why they're there. And as they walk along on what turns out to be a fairly arduous hike in some spots, they sort of come together. They make friendships. They develop a community. They have in common that even though they are each working out something that's probably quite different for each of them, what they have in common is that path. They are on a pilgrimage together, and it is a place where they learn to be friends with people that they never thought they would have had anything to do with before. All of us live in that kind of tension, don't we? There's the together, and there's also the individual, the separate. We need both of them in all of our lives. For some of us, the life of faith started out in community. Maybe you were a child, maybe as adult, feeling embraced and loved and belonging to a Christian community, experiencing the love of God's family together. It's what we pray for our children when we baptize them, isn't it? That they will feel so loved and so a part of God's family that they will eventually grow into accepting this faith for their own. They are belonging before they're believing. It's becoming a way that a lot of adults are coming to Christian faith in these last few decades, too. Belonging and feeling a part of the church before coming to faith. Because wherever you start in your Christian faith, even if it's whether it starts in community or it starts alone, there's always a place in which it's an individual relationship between you and God, as well as a relationship with other people. Through history, there is a long story of saints who spent many, many, many days alone, just themselves and God, a solitary life. Some people who left civilization and went and lived out in the desert and did that every day for years and years and years. Many of us in the Protestant tradition learned about the benefit of solitude, not that much solitude, the benefit of solitude from the work of Dallas Willard. Dallas was a professor at USC, a philosophy and an author and a teacher, and he passed away this week. I was able to take a class from Dallas a few years ago. It was a two-week class. We were in a monastery in Northern California, and the people in the class all stayed there for the 2 weeks. We ate all of our meals together. We listened to Dallas teach in the mornings and the afternoons and the evenings. We spent our meals together. We pretty much lived life together. The weekend that was between the 2 weeks, Dallas had an appointment somewhere else and he went away for the weekend, but he left us with an assignment. He required us each to spend 24 hours in solitude and silence. Now, we could eat meals together, because that's the way the place was set up. It was a dining hall, but you couldn't talk. You couldn't talk to anybody during the whole 24 hours. And you were supposed to spend most of the time by yourself, not together in the group. It was not easy. Some people didn't make it. We discovered that not only did we need to be alone with God, but that we also needed one another. Dallas would certainly be one of the first people who would say that, that both are important in our lives, the solitude with God, but also the community together. Our scripture passage today is a key place where we begin to understand how important Christian community is. When Jesus was talking to his Father about us, one of his major concerns was our relationship with one another, that we would be one, that we would be in community together. What unites us isn't just common interests, but we have a lot of common interests. It isn't that we're friends, although a lot of us are friends. It isn't even that we're on the same pilgrimage together, kind of like the Camino de Santiago, although that's kind of getting close to it. What makes us one instead is because Jesus Christ is a part of our lives, because God loves us, and he has made us one with him. He has made us one with each other. Jesus said, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one. Our unity is rooted not in us, but it is rooted in our relationship with God and rooted in the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Although nobody can explain the Trinity adequately, and the people at the Bible study this week thought it was quite hilarious that Kathy got to do that in the sermon this week, that was my challenge. There is an explanation of the Trinity that the early church used that I find very compelling. The Greek early church especially pictured the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as a holy dance. They said that the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, danced around one another, kind of like in a circle. There was continuous movement. It was a dance of love and a dance of joy. They were each still individuals, but they were also together and often acted as individuals and acted as one. They were three, but they were one. The word that they use for that is perichoresis. It is a Greek word. One of the people that I read about that kind of stuff is a pastor who himself is Greek. He said that it reminds him of the Greek dancing that he grew up with. The line dancing, circle dancing, where everybody was joined together and could see one another, where everybody could hold one another up as they danced. What a picture, to hold one another up. Now, the way the perichoresis, this image, relates to us is that in this picture, Jesus is inviting us to be part of the dance. When he says what he said today, that we would be one with the Father and the Son, he's inviting us. It is a welcome to be part of that community of the Trinity, not because we're gods, but because we have been welcomed in to that loving relationship of the Trinity. The picture on the front of our bulletin is another way that sometimes people picture that. This picture is by Andrei Rublev. It is an icon from the 14th century. He was in Russia. It is not a picture of women, although they look like women. Some people, one of the titles of it, you'll notice, is about visitors visiting Abraham, so that possibly it's the three angels visiting Abraham and Sarah. But it is also interpreted as the Trinity, the three people whose heads are inclined toward one another. Now, they are not dancing, and I'm sorry that they're not dancing. That would be very nice. But it is the idea of their inclined heads is that they are deferring to one another. They are each deferring to one another. And you notice that there's an open place at the table. The place on your side is open. It's a table that's welcoming, a table that's bidding you to come in and to be a part of that community, the loving community of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, welcoming us in. It's not too hard to grasp that we here together are a community, that we are meant to be one. I mean, we've traveled a lot of miles together. We've shared a lot of life. Some of us have vacationed together. We have sweated together to put on VBS and the community hospitality night, and we've cooked pancakes together. We've done a lot of things together. We've shared our thoughts. We've shared our struggles. We've rebuilt this place together. We have a lot in common. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. What holds us together is not just that we have that kind of experience, or just that we're friends. What holds us together is that because we each belong to Christ, we belong to one another. It's harder for us to grasp that that's true kind of beyond this congregation, that Christ has also made us one with Christians that are very different than we are, the people who are Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and Pentecostals and Charismatics and Episcopalians, the people who name Christ in all these different expressions. It's very hard for us to realize that we are one with the Eastern Orthodox, I think. They are the most different. Of course, the icon comes from their tradition. Even their calendar is different. They celebrated Easter, you know, just a week ago in the Orthodox tradition. Very different expressions, but each related to Christ, and therefore we are related to them. Probably even harder is to realize that we are one with Christians around the world, that we are united with the Christians who worship this morning in Bethlehem or in Kenya or in North Korea, that together Christ has made us one. And I think the hardest is to think that we are one with Christians before us in history. I mean that you are one with Rublev, who made this icon, with Mary Magdalene, with George Washington Carver, all throughout history, that God has made us one with his people through all of those years and through all of those miles. Have you ever been in a church where everyone was expected to agree on everything and to do everything the same? I have. We were expected to like the same kind of music, to read the same books and not read the other batch of books over here, to agree on every interpretation of the Bible exactly the same, to pray exactly the same, to parent exactly the same, to vote exactly the same, as though we were created with some sort of holy cookie cutter or carbon copies of one another. It was a very small box, and it felt more like tribalism than unity. Jesus is not asking that the Father will give us uniformity. He's asking that he will give us unity, that we will be one even though we are not very much alike at all. And Jesus knew how hard that was going to be for us. And during the World War II time in the German church, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor and author, said, "We come to the church with wish dreams, an idealized vision, expecting that everybody will be like us and that we will just all get along. And until we let go of that dream, we can't really appreciate that God has done something that is much bigger. That God, in fact, has made us one with people who are so very different than we are. It's what we mean when we say the creed, like we'll say today, and we say we believe in the one holy Catholic Church, small c Catholic. Every time I do an inquirer's lunch, people ask about that. They say, is this a Catholic church? I didn't know this was a Catholic church. How come we say that? Because you notice it's a little c, Catholic, universal. I believe in the church, the unity that God has created across all his people, across miles, and across time. You know, I grew up without understanding that, and most of these people who come to the inquirer's class say, I never heard this in other churches before, so that's why I wonder about it. It seems rather strange to me. But Jesus did not say this was an optional extra. He didn't say it was something that some churches would do and other churches would just sort of ignore. He said it is part of the core of being his people, that he, because his mission was to reconcile humanity to a holy God and to reconcile us to one another across all of our differences, to break down the dividing walls between us. When the Father and the Son were talking about us in this prayer, Jesus' concern about our unity was not only so we'd have a place to belong, as good as that is for us to have, because his picture doesn't stop there. You notice he says that they may be one so that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The unity of the church is his strategic tool to show the world what his love is like. When we read about squabbles and all sorts of differences in the church at large and in the Presbyterian family, for most of us, there's not a whole lot that we can do about that. What we can do, though, is about how we are together here, can't we? The place where we can make unity visible so that somebody can notice it, so it's not just a theory, but that it's something people can really see, is in the way we are here together. If you are new around here, you probably have noticed that we are a friendly bunch, that we like one another a lot. The trouble is, we like one another so much that sometimes we're so busy with one another that we're a little clubby and we sort of forget you. We want to apologize. That's not our intention at all. We want to be a people that can welcome you in to this relationship, that say we want you to be a part of us. We believe that that's what God wants. We believe it's what Jesus prayed for. And it's what we pray for too, that we will be one and that we will be a people who are welcoming to you. And so because God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, he calls us to be reconciled to one another and to love one another. I think that would be a great time to pass the peace of Christ. Let us stand and pass the peace of Christ to one another. Peace of Christ be with you. And now would you take your bulletin, and today when we say the creed together, we are going to say one of the very oldest ones. This one is from the 4th century, the Nicene Creed. So if you ever, if you never before have felt like you were connected with Christians throughout history, let me point out that there have been people who have been saying this together for over 1,000 years. In whatever language they were speaking, probably not English. So let us stand and affirm our faith together in the ancient words of the church. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. As we are seated, let us bring to the Lord our morning offering.
Sing that together, church.
Let us pray. God of goodness and mercy, we bring you our offerings, and we lift up our thanksgivings for all the blessings that you have provided. You have filled us with hope. You are teaching us to sacrifice, and you're calling us to be faithful. You have called us to be the church, to continue the mission of Jesus Christ to our lonely and confused world. Gracious Lord, remove the obstacles preventing us from being your representatives to a broken world. And Lord, we lift up each of the missionaries and agencies that our church supports as they are making an impact in our world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all peoples, even to bring hope to the poor, the lonely, the sick, the persecuted, and the outcast. And Father, I lift up to you that man that approached the front of the church here this morning. It's hard to know what's going on in the complexities of his life, but somehow, someway, I pray that you would bring a hope and a peace to his life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are bombarded with so many images in our news, and it's hard to know what to do in those tense and awkward moments. And so I want to thank you right now for our ushers and for the wisdom and discernment that you provided for them and the ministry that they provide for us. So we lift up that moment to you in Jesus Christ, the one who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
May it be so. Lord, may you multiply your love through us as your church. Sing together.
Multiply your love through us, O Lord, to the lost and the least. So let us be your healing hands, Lord, your instruments of peace.
Service concludes. I invite you to the Rose Garden for a lovely celebration of strawberries and cream and coffee and whatever else is out there. Even the donuts and the sign-up carts are out there, so everybody can go that direction. If you're new amongst us, I hope you experience us today as a welcoming congregation that is welcoming to you as well as to one another. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.